I am grateful to be in the Lord's house today. I don't know about you, but there is a lot happening out there, and I love walking in here and the presence of family, the presence of love, the presence of grace, the presence of peace that resides in you all as faithful believers. And when we come together, it's just a force multiplier, right? So as I changed, we were thinking about, you know, what are the other things we're overwhelmed by? The last 2 weeks, the weight of the division in our nation, the weight of division, the toxicity of social media and network news and all the things has really been heavy on my heart. And we decided as a staff that this was the direction that we needed to go, that we were indeed hearing from the Lord. Whenever God has changes, I try to run it by the wise counsel that we have, you know, and we were all on board with this. But I want to say a couple things before I even jump into this. As I am looking across the difference between folks who are impacted by the division and those who are overwhelmed by the division, it's kind of spelled out right here on this t-shirt. And this is a t-shirt that we got way back when we first launched. We were just a little baby team, and we said something in a sermon, and Shawnee and Leonard got these t-shirts that said, I'm here on a work visa, Philippians 3:20, because my citizenship is in heaven. And when we remember that our citizenship is in heaven and God has us here on assignment in our nation, which is a great place to be on assignment. Don't get me wrong. Served 13 years. He served 22 defending the rights of our nation, protecting and defending. Love it. But this is not where my citizenship is. And if you are a believer, this is not where your citizenship is. So if you are being overwhelmed by the division instead of walking through it, impacted because it's a lot, but walking through it, then I first want you to anchor on where your true identity lies this morning. Amen. I don't think any of us are navigating all of this perfectly, right? Like, I don't know about you, but in the best of my kind of limited scrolling that I do, I'll get sucked into an article or sucked into a post that I think is kind of okay, and next thing I know, I'm riled up, and it's divisive, and it's nasty, and I'm feeling myself sucked, and I'm like, back up, back it up. I wasn't sure if or where I was going to say this, but I think we're just going to lead out the gate with it. This last week in particular, I have seen posts, nobody in this room, nobody in our congregation. I want to make it clear, I wouldn't call out someone in our own congregation. I might have a private word with you. I'm not going to call you out from up here. But people who I know to be believers, who I have known to be faithful believers and attenders of the church for decades, and I have seen them use words to describe an entire group of people, an entire political section, and on both sides, I have seen the words stupid, idiot, moron, Nazi, fascist, hater of human beings. Church, we can't do that. And when we as believers get sucked into that being our vocabulary, it means that we have been susceptible to a spirit of division. A spirit of division is a tactic of the enemy. It is a powerful weapon of Satan to divide. He doesn't care about the dividing the nation. I mean, that's like bonus. He cares about dividing the church. He cares about dividing the hearts of believers and having us be confused about eternity and what really matters more than anything else. And so before we even jump in, and I want to tell you also, today's sermon's going to be about 50% or more just scripture, because I don't want to risk my opinions. I don't need to risk my opinions speaking to this, because God's word is clear, and it's encouraging, and it's building, and it's life-giving, and it's all of those things. But before we even begin, I came across this prayer. It was actually part of our Lent devotional. If you haven't started the Lent devotional on Dwell, that's one of the reasons we encourage you. Please see us after church. Just jump in with today. Don't try to back it up, but, you know. But there was this prayer, and I want to read it to you from the Amplified Version. Actually, I want to pray it and have you bow your heads, and I want you to take it in as a prayer. And it's a prayer from King David, and it's a prayer for protection, guidance, and pardon. Because remember, I said I don't think any of us are navigating this perfectly. Protection, guidance, and pardon. Would you bow your heads with me? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I have unwavering trust, and I rely on you with steadfast confidence. Do not let me be ashamed or my hope in you be disappointed. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, none of those who expectantly wait for you will be ashamed. Those who turn away from what is right and deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed, humiliated, and embarrassed. Let me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you and only you, I will wait expectantly all day long. Remember, O Lord, your tender compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions or my last week post added. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners, that's all of us sinners, in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and goodness and truth and faithfulness. God, all your paths are loving kindness, goodness, truth, and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon our wickedness and our guilt. Who is the man that fears the Lord with awe-inspired reverence and worships him in submissive wonder? God, you will teach us through your word the way we should choose, and our souls will dwell in prosperity and goodness as we inherit the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, yeah, things have become a little toxic out there. You know, I remember in 1996, I was stationed in England. Loved it, by the way. But I remember in 1996, some of you weren't born yet. Don't make Rick and I feel even worse. Some of you weren't even thought of being born yet. Anyway, we'll move on. And in that, I remember watching some of the political banter that went on in Parliament in England. And I was appalled. Like, the Tories and I forget the other, but they just went at each other. Like, they called each other names. They called each other stupid. They would deal with the issue, but the actual issue was about 20% of their speech, and the rest of it was all bravado and name calling. And I thought, oh, that's awful. It's also very strange from such a proper society. I think that they have manners with the palace, like the palace is in charge of everybody being good and proper and mannerly, and the parliament is in charge of chaos, it seemed. And I remember thinking, I can't imagine what it would be like if our politicians behaved like that. And here we are in 2025. And not only are they behaving like that, the difference between us and what I saw in England then was they've sucked us into that. And I want to remind us, we aren't parliament kids, guys. We're palace kids. We're supposed to have a better decorum about us because of our king and because we are royalty. We don't just learn from royalty. You are sons and daughters of the Most High King. And so So if you have spent 10 minutes on social media and walked away feeling worse, feeling like you got sucked into the ugly, trying to figure out how do I navigate, like, how do I navigate everything and everyone at this point? How do I do that? That's our aim today, is to figure out how to do that and do that as kingdom kids. And so I mentioned that this is a spirit of division. It isn't just a thing. It's not just politics. It is a spirit of division that is infesting our culture right now. And we need to first be aware of it. Like, you need to armor up like a wise man knows his path before he starts the journey, right? You need to armor up before you enter into a discussion, a social media venue, network news. You need to set your mind on a kingdom and how you're going to behave from that. And the first thing we want to do is ask that God give us eyes to see the spirit of division. Because the spirit of division is not the person spewing the division. You better set that straight in your hearts, or you're going to lose half your friends or half your acquaintances or half your coworkers. The spirit of division isn't the person. It's the spirit that resides within them. But you got to watch out. And so, by the way, you got blank piece of paper because there's so much scripture today. I wasn't even going to try, but I felt like everybody was going to have a note to take away. So you got a piece of paper. There's a pen in the seat back. Grab it. Take care of it. Write down what God speaks to you, because I can tell you the Lord schooled me this week, and I imagine I'm not going to be the only one. So Romans 16, 17, and 18. I tell you what, why don't you guys read that with me? I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Guys, we gotta watch out. Because the cultural division has creeped into the church, and now the church is becoming divided, and we have pastors spewing one thing or another thing that isn't scripture. It's cultural, political opinion. And we should always, again, we should always care about issues, and we should be involved in improving issues. But parties don't define us. God defines us. Anyway. So we got to look for the issues. We got to look out for the hazards. It says, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles. I silenced a dozen people this week on my Facebook feed. Like, silence. Sorry, not unfriending you, but I can't deal with that right now. It's toxic for me. You got to look out for it. And those people aren't serving the kingdom by doing that. By the way, just a side note. You are never going to get someone to listen to you by calling them a name and then stating your point. I'm not going to say that we have at all been free of conflict in our marriage. To the contrary, we both came in with a lot of baggage. Pastor Rick and I have been married 26 years. Never once have we come to a good conclusion or result if I started with, "You're being a jerk. Now, here's all the reasons why you need to come over to my side. Don't you see what your behavior's doing?" We only get to tell on ourselves. That's our deal. So he can tell you later if he's ever called me names. We don't need to talk. It's all good. But those are never productive discussions. So the people who are leading that way aren't, if they think they're having a productive discussion, they have fallen prey to a spirit of division. So yes, have the conversations. But if they lead with division, they're not conversations, they're attacks. Not one single amen in the whole wide room. Okay. All right. There was an article, Navigating Cultural Differences in the Body of Christ. And one of the quotes from it is, sometimes we dress up our cultural beliefs in Christian language or focus on a certain part of Scripture that aligns with our views. Each culture or party can demonstrate both the glory of God and the fallenness of mankind. I'm going to say that again. Each culture or party can demonstrate both the glory of God and the fallenness of mankind. We as believers are responsible to discern which cultural traits are godly and which cultural traits are sinful. We as believers are to discern which political party traits are godly and which political party traits are sinful. Because no party is all godly. Amen, church? Okay, just checking. So, again, today's a little different. So I think I just want to lead or give you an actual definition. And I'm not giving you a Greek or Hebrew definition because we're talking about our culture today. So I'm giving you a Merriam-Webster definition. The definition of culture is the customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. That definition is changing, though it encompasses political groups. People are becoming culture. Their culture is shifting far more to be politically defined in a lot of parts of our nation, in a lot of people's hearts, really, than they are by other cultural things. So what we're seeing is as the nation becomes more politically divided, politics are defining people's culture more than other things used to define people's culture. It's also the characteristic or features of everyday existence. Ways of life shared by a people, place, or time. The set of shared attitudes, values, and goals, and practices that characterize an institution or organization. You guys get the idea? There are five traits, five aspects of culture that kind of represent culture. Values and beliefs, language, symbols, rituals, and norms. How much of the toxic division out there has to do with the values and belief, language and symbols, rituals and norms of either party versus the actual issues? Because you should never, again, you should never step away from the issues. God's placed us there in our parties, in our independence, whatever you do, to be the voice of the godly in the midst of it. But if we're going to navigate that, and if we're going to be able to, because we're supposed to be in the world, not of the world, right? If we're going to be in the world successfully, we have to be able to figure this out, because we have to be able to recognize a spirit of division so that we aren't drawn into a spirit of division, but we continue to represent the godly in the midst of it. It is very quiet today. I'm going to take it that the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. Can I tell you what? So it's something to share with you, I guess. The enemy's goal isn't his own sin and bad behavior. The enemy's goal is to suck believers into sin and bad behavior. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so if we don't recognize the division, then we get sucked into the same sin and bad behavior. And by the way, that's when it overwhelms us. Like y'all are like, Pastor Jen, every one of these series has been very equipping. And even though they've been tough topics, like they haven't been coming at us. I'm not coming at you. God is saying, here is how you equip yourself against this. And that means, well, yeah, maybe we are. Maybe Holy Spirit's coming at all of us today. I don't know. James 3, I'm going to read these a little out of order. We're going to read James 3, 9 to 12, and then we're going to go back and read a few passages before it. But once we recognize the division, once we identify the spirit of division, then we have to figure out how we're going to handle it. And again, you don't meet sin with sin, right? Okay. Yep, let's read this. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If what is pouring out of your mouth is salt, it does not come from the pure spring of the Holy Spirit. If what is pouring out of my mouth is salt, it does not come from the pure living waters of the Spirit that dwells within you and the Savior who saved you. And so you got to figure out if your reaction is bitter, that is not ever of God. There is righteous anger, but righteous anger doesn't cause bitter behavior. Church, our words have the power to speak life and death. And in our tongues is the power of life and death. Just a few verses before this, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3 of James, it says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by the smallest spark. The tongue also is a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body, a world of evil, excuse me. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. You're like, whoo, that's heavy. We all have tongues. What do we do about that? That is a tongue that is submissive to the world instead of submissive to the Lord. It's an unsanctified tongue. Unfortunately, I think God sanctifies our tongues. Well, I don't know about y'all. You don't have the genetic propensity I have to temper, so maybe not. But it's just an excuse. It's not really true, but maybe. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. I think they're going to prove that one day, Gina. What do you think? Redheads have a genetic propensity to temper? All the redhead, no, husbands, be quiet. Don't. Yep, no, I'm not the only redhead in this room, so do not amen that point. We get to choose whether we will speak blessing or speak curse, but you can't do both. And if you are speaking bitter curses over someone, then any blessing you have spoken, oh, here's a word, any blessing you have spoken is null and void. The blessings you've spoken over your children, your family, your friends, your life, you surrender their power when you turn around and speak a curse with the same tongue. I don't want to give away any more of my power to the enemy than I have already given him in my life. So beyond, how do we handle it though, right? Because look, when I'm reading somebody's post or I'm having a conversation or I'm watching a show or I'm watching a speech and somebody calls me an idiot or someone calls me a Nazi or someone, I'm trying to get both sides, right, because it's all the sides, calls me a name, of course everything rises up in me to defend. Like, y'all know I go to cardio combat at 5 a.m. for a reason. It's to get all that out, right? So it's out in a good way, a positive, healthy way. But it rises up in me. So what do I do with that? And there's some good advice in here. First, beyond name calling, slow down and ask yourself, is it my culture or political beliefs that are being offended, or is it my faith that's being offended? Because if your faith is being offended, there's some righteous action to take. But if your culture is being offended, then what does Scripture say about it? Maybe there's a right for your culture, your political belief, to be offended beyond the name calling. Maybe there's something in it that's not true. Maybe there's something in it you're passionate about. That's why God placed Christians in all the circles, in all the camps. But in that, how do you deal with it? How do you respond? And you have to ask yourself, what does Scripture say about the situation? Because a couple years ago, we did a series. I think it was called Coffee Mug Christianity, like the little one-line slogans that everybody thinks are scriptural and biblical, and they're really not. There's a lot of things that we think are biblical, and we don't think them through all the way. We don't process the full meaning of that thing, and we've hijacked it, or it's been hijacked for a platform, whether it's a political platform or a socioeconomic platform or just an education, whatever happens in church all the time. That's why we have denominations. That's why you will not see me fight with another denomination, right? That's not what we're here to do. But you see that division gets in there. So you have to ask yourself, what does the whole of Scripture say about this topic? And then you have to ask yourself, are cultural political tendencies blinding me to biblical truth? I told a story a couple years back. I think it was right after we first launched. I had a friend, staunch Republican, all for the wall. She lived in Arizona. All for the wall, all for all of it. But this was a faithful woman of God who also spent time on the border ministering to the children who were coming across on their own. And I don't mean turning, like, I mean she would go and spend a couple weeks a year serving that community. Because while she was for a wall, she was for humans and recognized the need. See, that's how you walk out a belief system righteously where Scripture presides over. By the way, I'm not taking a position either way, right? Everybody knows that by now. I'm saying educate yourself on the Scripture so you can take an educated position. And educated by this position. We have to learn to distinguish between our cultural and political tendencies and the big T truth of God. And that might and that often will require you, by the way, to have deep conversations with other believers who sit on the opposite side of the position. I don't like that. I got an amen. Thank you, Gina. I chose, as a female in ministry with a pretty diverse background, I chose to go to a non-denominational seminary because I didn't want to sit in class with everybody who already agreed with me. I wanted to sit in class with Calvinists, Baptists to the core that thought I shouldn't be a preacher, but were good, solid Christians who were trying to rightly divide the word of God. And I wanted to hear, I didn't want to hear, didn't like it. I needed to hear what they had to say. I needed to understand their position. I needed to understand the position of a cessationist who thinks miracles don't happen anymore by the hands of humans, like that nobody's got power to heal or nobody blah, blah, blah. Tongues, like you name the issue, I needed to hear from believers who cared about this word, their differing opinion, so that I could settle in my heart on all the issues and make sure I was confident of what I thought I believed. Our boys sit in two different political camps. We had some interesting conversations with them, but they both follow this, and they both dig deep. And that means that as much as I shouldn't say want to strangle them sometimes, that's not appropriate. As much as they frustrate me sometimes, they also educate me. They also give me a deeper understanding of the breadth of the topic. Newsflash, nobody's going to gain a deeper understanding if the post starts with, "They're all idiots," or "Are you so stupid?" Don't skip it. Don't read that one. It's not good for you. It's toxic. We all need godly friends on the other side. And it's not just political, right? It's all the issues, denominational, whatever. Pastor Rick goes with John sometimes to have breakfast with John's former church, which are a bunch of male pastors from a Baptist church who really don't think I should be preaching, but they have good conversation, they have good prayer, they have good community because kingdom values, heaven or hell issues, and the growth of the kingdom are more important than those differences. You also have to be willing to have your cultural or political or religious toes stepped on every now and then. I knew we weren't going to have a lot of conversation during this. So y'all aren't throwing stuff at me, so we're okay. I have to be willing. In those rooms in seminary, I had to be willing to have my toes stepped on. I had to be willing to have someone say something that then I had to go back and wrestle with and take to God. And sometimes on some issues, I changed my mind on some stuff. But I always gained a better understanding, and it always helped me see the people more than the division. Proverbs 23 says, "It is an honor for a man to keep away from strife, but any fool will quarrel without regard for the consequences." Our words have consequences. The words that are being spoken out there that I am believing God is equipping us to deal with in a biblical, loving way, those words, they have consequences. And we should be a salve and a balm for those things, not add more consequences. Would you read Colossians 3:8 with me? "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Anger, rage, slander, which means cutting people down with no cause, like them, not the issue. Filthy language, malice. Malice is when you already feel hatred or ill will towards another person and your speech comes from that. It comes from attacking them rather than debating the issue. And church, I know that people have been doing that and I know you have been hurt and I am sorry. And I know sometimes churches do that and I am so sorry. I am so sorry on behalf of the kingdom. But God never has malice in his heart for you. No matter what you believe. No plan to go here. A couple weeks ago, I had the... Everybody hear me out all the way. I had the privilege to sit down with a same-sex couple who was seeking God, who was seeking answers, was seeking acceptance, was seeking you name it. And this couple, this woman in particular, she had been a believer her whole life, and everyone in her circle had convinced her, told her, blasted her over and over and over that she was going to hell, hands down. She was filthy and unworthy and despicable. I will not ever change my position on biblical marriage. But sin is sin is sin, and y'all, you have never heard me, nor will you, pull tithing records and say, "Oh, you're not tithing. Do you know that's willful sin? You are living in willful sin. Every paycheck, you don't tithe." Alicia does tithe. I know that. She's a ministry student. It's a requirement. So nobody think Alicia doesn't tithe. I only know ministry students because they have to sign a covenant, and I don't check that. That's up to them, but I trust her spirit and the Holy Spirit. So, but I mean, I'm never doing that. Nobody goes to hell. Do you know how many people go to the grave still in a willful sin in one place or other in their lives? Falling short, choosing to. We cannot. We cannot, as the church, abuse people. We cannot, as the church, slander people. We have to meet people with love and with grace and with compassion. And the Holy Spirit will sort out in them according to His order and His plan. Because when Rick and I first got married and first came to church, I won't tell you the willful sin that God dealt with first, but I'd have thought He'd have dealt with this willful sin first. But nope, He dealt with this. And by the way, all sin is falling short of God's best plan for your life. And we all fall short of God's best plan for our lives. Are we okay? None of that was in my notes. Apparently, God intended for a word to be spoken. And you heard all that I said, right? How can we not? It's because I have a big mouth, Charles. Random fun fact, I went to the orthodontist this week. I have a tiny mouth. I just have a really big voice, just so you know. It's the truth. I'll get him to sign something that says it. We'll put it up on the screen. Don't feed a spirit of division. Once you recognize the spirit of division, don't feed it. Don't let divisive culture rob you of your Christ-likeness. It will steal your peace and it will steal your joy. So, if we recognize division, like we can just recognize a divisive spirit, right? Call it out. And a spirit of division. And then we can not feed it, not make it worse. Okay, that's defensive. But what can we do? What can we do in this culture? What can we do in our own spaces? What can we do with our own siblings or our kids that might be squat? What can we do with the denominations down the street? How can I enter a pastor's council with every congregation in this community and half of them don't believe that a woman has the authority to preach or speak the word of God? How do I do that? I'm glad you asked. Can ignore it. That's defensive. But what do I offensively do? You might be surprised. Read this with me. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Pause. As far as it depends on you. Half the battle is won when you quit trying to control other people's actions or decisions. You cannot control someone else's bad behavior unless maybe they're three, and by the time they're seven, it's iffy, completely, right? And so, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. Is revenge our job? No. Is getting back our job? No. Is it gonna, if somebody truly does evil, is it gonna go unaddressed? No. God's got it better than we've got it. He gives a promise. This is a New Testament promise. He's gonna take care of it. He's gonna deal with it. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. On the contrary, by the way, he means mankind, so if your enemy is a female, you're not off, like, sorry, no pass there. But I was trying to make a joke. Never mind, room's too heavy. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Now, your heart needs to be in the right place. So Paul's given you a great truth in Romans. When you do that, you will heap burning coals on their head. But if you walk up with all the attitude going, you hate me, I hate you too, have some water. There you go. That is not the spirit of this text. That is not the spirit of God. We have to enter. I love my team. They're amazing. They don't ever shy away from being part of an example. Thanks, Ryan. Church, bitterness is a poison that will never soothe your soul. But sweetness and love and kindness take away the bitter water. Colossians 3:12-14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. If any of you has a grievance against someone, it doesn't say once they apologize and repent, you can forgive them. It doesn't say when they ask for your forgiveness first because they're the one who offended you anyway. Another passage says, leave your gift at the altar. Leave your tithe at the altar. That's kind of funny. Leave it there. But he doesn't actually mean like, you know, leave your money and run. He means when you come, don't bring me a gift until you go reconcile with the person that is offended by you. We defeat division with love. We defeat division with love. Dr. Harold Lewis says one of the major defaults and detriments of the Christian church in America is that it keeps valuing cultural, political identity much more than it values the divine identity of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual problem that is stifling evangelism efforts and hijacking unity within the body of Christ. The racial, political, and cultural wars of division and separation are getting wider, deeper, and taller as our country becomes more and more divided. The good news is, in response to a divided tribalistic world, God has established a kingdom where citizens of that kingdom. He has empowered his church to love differently. Jesus carried persecution to teach us to be able to stand in humility and grace. There's nothing he's asking us to do that he didn't do, except he has also given us the power of the Holy Spirit within us to continually hear, I don't care what they say, you are blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. I don't care what the world says, you are loved, you are special, you matter, you are valuable, you are invaluable to me, God says. And so God has empowered us to love with that assurance. Half the people out there spouting hate, they don't have the assurance that anyone has loved them, chosen them, adopted them. Half the people out there are bitter and angry because there is no one, and they will never hear of the one who can do it if our words retaliate against theirs in kind. There are three main cultures, types of culture. There's a guilt-innocence culture. It's what the United States really used to be, where authority is found in the rule of law. There's the honor-shame culture. We've talked about that, and that's where the collective community determines if something is right or wrong and shames you or praises you for it, and that is the verdict, period, end. And there's power-fear cultures, where the one in authority is whoever appears the strongest. Politically, for the last 12 years or so, we've been becoming a power-fear culture on both sides of the aisle, by the way. Both sides. And as our nation toggles between that, I want to remind us that Jesus defines us as something entirely different. What defines our culture? You have heard that it is said, love the Lord, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus says, by the way, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on evil and good and sends rain on righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors and pagans doing that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That means be complete. Jesus' point is profound. As citizens of heaven, it is not if we love, it's who we love and how we love. Because the world loves selectively, and God loves unconditionally and calls us people to do the same. So God's solution to worldly division is a unified kingdom. It's a unified kingdom where every tribe, tongue, and nation come together to praise him. Worshippers come together in community where they are equipped, where we are equipped to maintain our differences and love each other, not despite them, but because of them. And when we fail to do that, let me equip you and speak to some of the hurt you've had in the past. When the Big C Church fails to do that, then we take what should be the safest place in the country and turn it into a very unsafe place. Now, I'm grateful that's not who you are. I'm grateful. I haven't seen one thing I'm concerned about, but I watch us get hurt by all that's happening. So just to remind us, you will never overcome division with divisive behavior because Jesus calls us to be more. And rather than honor, shame, or power, fear, or right, wrong, whatever the legal one is, sorry, God calls us to a love, grace culture. Unity in the kingdom isn't about how you vote. It's not about the color of your skin. It's not about the money in your wallet or the level of degree or not on your wall. Unity in the church is defined by one God. And we want to really establish that today. I know we've said some really tough things. Y'all are like, Pastor, we haven't said nothing. You've been up there saying some hard things. But the goal, and I believe God's goal is not to, well, God's goal is never to condemn us. So if you've slipped, if you've been struggling, if you've felt your anger rise and you've reacted out of that, remember that prayer we said in the beginning? It's the reason we started with forgive us. Give us wisdom, give us discernment. God's goal in this message is to equip us, to build us up in love, to build us up in unity, so that we can continue. We're going to go out to exciting adventure, and people are going to be more amazed than ever as they look around at the diversity of our church. We are united by one Lord, one Spirit, one Savior. Be completely humble and gentle, Ephesians 4:1-6, last passage of the day. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism, the God and Father of us all, who is in all, over all, and through all, and in all.